Before we look again at our text tonight, I want to remind you, first of all, of the conditions in which Jeremiah is called to prophesy to his own people. Most of you are familiar with the fact that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and understandably so, because it was indeed Jeremiah who foresaw and eventually experienced the fall of David's throne, the looting of the city by the invaders, the destruction of their temple, and then the carrying away into the Babylonian captivity of the majority of the people. It was Jeremiah who, both through prophecy and his eyes, watched his beloved nation be destroyed before his very eyes. And what broke his heart even more was as Jeremiah watched Judah sink deeper and deeper into its apostasy and sin. For 40 long years, Jeremiah was called to a seemingly useless ministry of calling his people back to God. So it's no wonder then that he is called the weeping prophet. And yet, as you study or as you read this amazing book and you hear Jeremiah's lamentation, with cries in chapter 9, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people." As you see his broken heart, you still are struck with the absolute realization that in the midst of all of this chaos and heartbreak and idolatry, Jeremiah's faith was unwavering. His heart was broken, yes, it is heavy. His hands were trembling. His eyes had flashes of fear and concern, but he still proceeds in his faithful life with courage and boldness that amazes me as we read this story. Valiantly, this man goes on in spite of the fear, in spite of the gloom, and why? What was it about Jeremiah? What was the secret of this man's great faith? I can tell you this. Isaiah also knew the secret, and it was exactly the same. And he confessed it in Isaiah chapter 6. David knew the secret, and it was exactly the same. And he also confessed it in Psalm 11. Job as well, Paul and John and Stephen, every great Christian, everyone who believes under conviction, these truths. Believe what David and Jeremiah and Isaiah all confess in the midst of upheaval, find themselves going on in that upheaval. And what was it? Where did Jeremiah turn in the midst of that chaos? The verse we read this morning in the message. Verse 12, he says, "A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary." You see, beloved, Jeremiah knew about a place. He called it a glorious place, a high place, a place from the beginning, a place he called a sanctuary. Jeremiah knew about a place, and that place, according to verse 12, is a throne. You'll notice that it's not a rocking chair. It's not a counselor's seat. It's not a psychiatrist's couch. Instead, it is a throne. "A glorious high throne from the beginning," he said, "is the place of our sanctuary." And I am telling you tonight that it is no mere accident that throughout the Word of God, as great Christians are thrust into trials and toils and temptations, that over and again, those Christians triumphed in the midst of those trials by all, everyone looking to this same heavenly place. When David, we mentioned, was told by God's enemies in Psalm 11:1 to, quote, "flee as a bird to the mountains," when he cried out in verse 3, "if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" David's Holy Spirit-inspired response to that very question is Psalm 11:4 by replying what? "The Lord, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." And why? Why God's throne? The Apostle John, exiled and banished to the island of Patmos for his faith, why did he begin the book of Revelation by crying out, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne," and then to say, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and immediately behold a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne." Daniel living in captivity, a pagan land. That man had an unconquerable faith because of what he knew. He said in Daniel chapter 7, "I beheld till the thrones were established, and the Ancient of Days did sit. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire." Why? Why did Zechariah and Job and Samuel and Moses and Ezekiel and Peter and the Hebrew writer and Christ himself, why did all of these, in the midst of troubles and questions and trials, why do they all point to a throne as their source of faith and strength and courage to go on? Beloved, why are we too admonished in the New Testament to come boldly unto that very same throne of grace, whereby we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need? What is it about this throne? I want you to notice that Jeremiah answers that question, and he answers in the short verse in the text. Three things. The first thing you'll notice, number one, this throne Jeremiah is referring to is a throne of purity. Look at verse 12. Here's what he says, a glorious high throne. Sometimes in Scripture, you're going to notice and find that this throne, quote, is set on high. And I want to remind you that that is not a reference to distance or direction. When the Hebrews referred to a throne, quote, on high, they were referring to its difference, to its separation from thrones that are established here below. In other words, God's throne is a sanctified throne. It's higher, infinitely higher than all the thrones on this earth. It is higher than the thrones of men. And why? Because there's no impurity on his throne. That means this: there's no injustice, no evil, no compromise, no scandal, no inequity. God's throne cannot be bought or blackmailed or deceived like these thrones here on this earth. Jeremiah said, it is a glorious and it is a high throne. And you mark it down. In a day when this man, Jeremiah, saw one wicked king after another, in a day when truth had fallen in the street and equity could not enter, he said, in a day when iniquity ruled from the very thrones of men, mark it down, it rejoiced Jeremiah's heart to know that there was one throne, the eternal throne, and the only throne that really matters. The throne of God was a holy throne. Every time we pick up the paper, every time we turn on the news, it seems that we hear of some leader of men. Some governor is indicted, some senator perjures himself, some judge is taking bribes, some congressman is committing sodomy, some mayor or police chief is obstructing justice when they're supposed to executing justice. This attorney general in Maryland destroyed the lives of five policemen, and she had a place of authority and did so for some temporal political gain. Over and again throughout the annals of history, the thrones of earth have fallen to every conceivable sin of mankind and will continue to do so to this very hour. But thank God that our ultimate authority, beloved, is a glorious throne. It is a glorious high throne from on high, whereby David said in Psalm 45:6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Pastor, what are we going to do? Politicians are corrupt. Judges are corrupt. The media is corrupt. If our nation's in the grip of a morally bankrupt swamp, what are we going to do, Pastor? Well, I can tell you what you can do. You can weep like Jeremiah when you see it. You can grieve like David and Samuel. You can work to undo the injustices. But in all of that and in the midst, do not forget to look through your tears and see God's glorious throne on high. And thank God. And thank God that we have a higher authority than Washington, D.C. or Tallahassee, Florida. I could not imagine a more depressing thought than to be a humanist looking to man for answers and hope. But at the same time, I can imagine a more encouraging thought than to be a Christian, a child of God tonight, looking to God's glorious throne for all of our answers and all of our hope. That's what encouraged Jeremiah. And that, in part, is what kept him going. It was a throne of purity that he saw. And he realized that that throne could never, ever be defiled. Never. Secondly, I want you to notice, not only was it a throne of purity that encouraged him, it was also, number two, a throne of permanence. Look at it again. He says, a glorious high throne from the beginning. I want you to notice that phrase, from the beginning. Do you know that that's an expression that's unique to the Bible? And I'll tell you why. Because it is a claim that nobody else can make. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. God seeth the beginning, the end from the beginning, Ecclesiastes 3:11. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. From the beginning, Jesus said, it was not so, Matthew 19:8. From the beginning of God, of the world, hath been hid in God, Ephesians 3:9. Lord, thou in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, Hebrews 1:10. That which was from the beginning have we declared, John, 1 John 1:1. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, Revelation 22:13. You see, folks, what Jeremiah realized is that even though David's throne was being destroyed, and even though he saw kings come and go, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, Jehoiakim, all of these came and left in the days of Jeremiah, and they were all very unsettling days. But you know what? Jeremiah would not be dismayed. He refused to be turned aside. Why? Because earthly thrones come and go. They just do. But God's throne is forever and ever and ever. David said in Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It's a permanent throne. It's a throne, I praise God, does not change with the passing hours. This is the place that Jeremiah looked to tonight. And it is still the one place in this changing world that every believer needs to look to behold. It is the fixed point in all of the universe. It's a throne of purity, a throne of permanence. Number three, I want you to notice, Jeremiah saw it also as a throne, number three, of protection. Verse 12 again, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. You know, I think most of you here know what a sanctuary is. A sanctuary is a place of protection, of solitude and peace. A sanctuary is where you go when things around you aren't very safe. I mentioned Isaiah. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, as I mentioned earlier, and I want you to notice very carefully the detail of what he said during a particularly difficult year. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, look at what it says. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died. By the way, let me just stop here for a moment. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, certain events and certain stories are described in connection with a particular birth or a death or a coronation day. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoahash began to reign, for example. 1 Kings 6 says, in the 480th year, after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, and so it goes. And obviously, the reason for these kinds of statements are to give a chronological reference point to the stories that we're studying or reading, to let us know the approximate date of the text. However, in some cases, whenever a particular year is mentioned, the real purpose is to put into context, not necessarily the time of the story, but the reason for the story. The spiritual context, if you will. In other words, when Isaiah says that he received his vision, quote, in the year that King Uzziah died, every Jewish reader and listener to whom he was speaking understood that what Isaiah was referring to was a very, very bad year. If I were to say on September the 11th, 2001, most of you in this room would immediately know why I was saying that. This year that Uzziah was referring to is the reason that he uses the word also. Look at it again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also. In other words, in addition to what he and everybody else saw that year, Isaiah, the Bible says, he saw something else, just like Jeremiah. He says, I saw also. You see, folks, according to 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah became king of Israel when he was 20 years of age. And the Bible tells us that when he became the king, he did, quote, that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, God began to prosper Israel with great wealth and power. Consequently, the nation of Israel loved their king, Uzziah. He was absolutely their favorite of all the kings. But as so is often the case, Uzziah's prosperity led to his pride. And eventually he sinned against God by offering incense on the altar as a priest of God. It was a terrible sin, and God, who is no respecter of persons, smote Uzziah with leprosy. Now wait a minute. The entire nation's in shock over their beloved king. Their king is dying. He has leprosy. And according to the first five chapters of this book of Isaiah, the rest of the nation is guilty of presumption as well. And they too are under the judgment of God. So that indeed the year that King Uzziah died was filled with sorrow and disappointment and fear and sadness and bitterness. Everywhere you looked, it was dark. All the news was bad. The outlook was bleak. The priests were corrupt. The people who loved God were especially discouraged because, after all, they remembered when King Uzziah was a man of God. They remembered when Uzziah and Isaiah were in fellowship with one another. And now that is gone. And that year has been clouded with fear and uncertainty and dismay. You say, Pastor, why are you talking about such a bad year? We're going to have a new president in just four or five more days. I want to remind you, beloved, that you say there are going to be good and great changes in our country. If there are going to be good and great changes in our country, then there's going to be great opposition and great evil. When something's moving, it causes friction. And I want to remind you that no matter what happens in this coming year, if your eyes are on a man, if your eyes are in the White House and that Oval Office, you're looking at the wrong place. What did God show Isaiah? Read it. In the year that King Uzziah died, what a bad year, I saw also the Lord. The Lord. Pastor, do you see the evil in the land today? Don't you see the degradation? Don't you see our media, the apathy among believers? Oh, I see it. But I pray that I also see the Lord. Pastor, don't you see the sickness and the sorrow everywhere and the funerals and the financial burdens? Of course I do. I'm a pastor, but I pray that I also see the Lord. Pastor, don't you see all these fake preachers, these shysters in Christianity? Don't you see the materialistic greed and their false doctrine? Yes, but I see also the Lord. Don't miss this. What did he see about the Lord? Verse 1 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Does that sound familiar? I saw the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up. You see, folks, Uzziah's throne was vacated that year. Leprosy took his life. But God's throne was not vacated. In the year that King Uzziah died, the priesthood was corrupt and evil was rampant. But the Lord, the high priest, high and lifted up. In verse 3, it says, the seraphim were still crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, as we sang this morning. In other words, all of the iniquity of men had not polluted one bit the throne of God and the throne of heaven. If you go in your mind's eye to that unforgettable scene in Acts chapter 7, for a young man named Stephen, it's like a page right out of ISIS terror book. That young man was being stoned to death for his faith. Stephen, this has got to be the worst year of your life. You're a holy man. The Bible says a spirit-filled man, a just man. But now you are unjustly indicted, and now you are suffering and dying at the hands of your own people. What kind of reward is that? What do you say about all of that, Stephen? And Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You see, folks, the pattern in Scripture is clear. All of these examples and more, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and David and Stephen and John and all through Scripture, all of these examples are written for our learning and for our admonition to remind us that even in the year that King Uzziah died, even in the worst year of your own life, Jeremiah, God is sitting God is watching from his throne. God has not moved, God has not changed, God is not shaken. In the worst year of your life, in the worst month of your life, it has always been God's remedy and God's answer, and it has always been God's will for you and I to see also. The scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I have a question, where is he? He's not a baby in a manger. Whatever church you may have gone into and seen him on a crucifix, he's not on a cross anymore. That's a terrible depiction of the Lord Jesus. When the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, it's telling you to look at him on his throne, ruling and reigning from the throne of the universe. And tonight, beloved, I don't know of anything else that I could say to a believer. I really don't. I don't know anything more important, more crucial, more life-changing at the beginning of a year than to simply say, spend time with God this year. You go to the throne of God every day. Stay in the Bible. Stay on your knees. Stay faithful to church. Satan cannot stop you so long as you see also. So long as you see also his unmovable sanctuary. Let me read to you about that sanctuary for a moment. It's a familiar text I read earlier this week, and it moved me again. I'm reading from Hebrews 12. It says this, whose voice then shook the earth, and now hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made. That's earthly thrones. Going to be shaken, and they're going to fall. That those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's our sanctuary. That's being anchored in heaven. I remember very fondly, years ago, a summer trip I took as a teenager with our church's associate pastor, Brother Bill Ashby. Brother Bill was a young man in charge of our bus ministry. I was a bus kid. He was married with a little one-year-old girl, and yet he was dying from some sort of a incurable heart condition, though he was in his 20s. This trip, I found out later, was really his sort of farewell pilgrimage to all of his family and friends in Cincinnati. And thankfully, he asked me to join him. I have dozens and dozens of fond memories of that long trip from Fayetteville, North Carolina, all the way to Cincinnati and back, and those many days I spent there. I stayed in the home of his godly parents. I remember hearing his dad yelling at the TV set during the Watergate hearings. I didn't know what that was about until many years later, but he screamed at the TV set. I remember an unbelievable 4th of July picnic at Landmark's huge campus. Can you imagine? I was 14. Church potluck picnic, 2,000 people were there. It's a teenage boy's a dream because it had the three F's, food, fun, and females. Amen. I had a blast. I remember a lot of things about that trip. But there was one thing in particular that rises above all the others. It was a day before we were going to leave and come back home, and Brother Bill had always wanted to play golf with his dad at the famous Firestone Country Club there in Akron. And so they did. They set it up. And once again, I got to go along. I didn't know, care. I thought golf was a sissy sport back then. I've since learned that it's a real man's sport. Amen. So I went along. I got to drive the cart. And I remember thinking the whole time, why are we doing this? Because it was pouring down raining. These guys are nuts. It's pouring down raining. It's ankle deep water. They're hitting the ball from here to here because the water just stops it. This is crazy. And then about the eighth or ninth hole, I don't remember, everybody was waterlogged, 100% wet. And Brother Bill said, why don't we all go to the clubhouse and take a break for a while? And we did, and we sat down, and we got some hot chocolate, and we found a little warm, dry, quiet corner in this really plush clubhouse. And about that time, it occurred to me that Brother Ashby really wanted to stop, mainly because of his heart. He and his dad started talking about life and death and their plans and heaven. And you know what they did? They laughed and they rejoiced and they hugged and they cried. And I listened. And Brother Bill started talking about all of his heart surgeries and the pain and the uncertainties and the weariness of it all. And here's what he said as he smiled. Looking at the rain on the outside, he said, "This is what death is going to be like for me. Coming into the house of God, out of the storm, out of the cold, out of the world, into the presence of God and God's people. That will be my sanctuary." I've never forgotten that, beloved, because it was one of the first times in my life as a new Christian that I saw a man whose faith was anchored in heaven. He was ready. Before the year would be over, he'd be in heaven. But he was so ready. And it was an encouraging example of a man who kept his eyes on the throne of God. Protected, yes. This is a sanctuary. Years ago, I read about a man who had to leave on a month-long business trip overseas. He lived in Washington, D.C. Remember those days? During that time when there was a sniper, two men were being snipers, and it was scary. Before leaving, he said that he prayed with his family. And he said in his prayer, "Lord, protect Sharon and the kids while I'm gone." When he finished, his wife whispered to him, "Who do you think protects us while you're here? Who do you think protects you? Always. And everywhere." I mentioned this Friday is the inauguration. I think it's ridiculous that there are so-called musicians and artists who won't go, and some congressmen even. I think it's insane that people in this country have as much hatred as they do. Not just for one man, but for a country. Represent a country. There are soldiers that are going to be there and others. But I want to tell you something. My hope is not in Donald Trump. My eyes are not upon the White House or the Oval Office. These thrones, they come and they go. But you know what we have? We have, beloved, a glorious high throne from the beginning. That is the place of our sanctuary. Go there tomorrow. Go there the next day. Go there every day of this new year and receive strength and grace to help in time of need. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this Lord's Day you've given us to hear from you, to fellowship with your people, to serve and worship you. And I pray that as your people and all of us go to work tomorrow and go out back out into this world, we will recognize that we are indeed ambassadors, that we are called to represent you and your kingdom in this dark world. May we be children of light and walk as the day. Bless your people to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.